Morning, family. What a beautiful day. I know my shirt is very bright. I hope you can manage it and the camera doesn't get too freaked out by it. And I want to celebrate. This is not my cultural heritage shirt, but there was no way that I was going to wear a khaki shirt this morning. or even worse, a safari suit. You know, it's not going to happen. So I hope you don't mind that I lend somebody else and just celebrate and enjoy just this great country that we have and with all this diversity that we can enjoy. And as we're busy with our, amen. As we are busy with our Wisdom for Life series, and of late we've been talking about wise ties and looking at just some of our relationships, we want to continue on with that theme today and talk about perhaps a little bit of some of the difficulties that happen sometimes in our relationships. And I want to say right off the bat, I'm a very, very relational person, and relationships are extremely important to me. I really, it's one of the burdens of my life, and just, you know, the journey that one walk is sometimes the relationships that one loses along the way. I don't think there's any relationship that I've lost where things have not worked out as well as I thought and hoped they would, that I've forgotten. That, I don't know, probably you like me, that every now and then you remember, and there's a little bit of sadness in your heart, and you pray, and you trust the Lord for continuous opportunities for restoration. But relationships are so valuable, and I really think it's such a big part of the joy of the Lord in our lives, is the great friendships we have. And friends matter, don't they? Friends matter. Now, I think one of the best pieces of literature that is available to us and that speaks about friendship is something that probably most of you have read or had some exposure to, but I think this piece of work does such a good thing in talking about friends, and it's a nice story to read. And what I'm referring to is Winnie the Pooh. I think Winnie the Pooh is the quintessential book and study guide on friendships. Because in Winnie the Pooh and the characters and the friends he has, Eeyore and you know, Tigger and all of them, they cover all the variety of kinds of friends. And if you had to study your own friends, you could probably recognize who in your friendship group is Tigger. You know, who's Piglet? Now, don't sit here and try and, you know, and who's, you know, we all have those kinds of friends. And if you, I loved when our kids were smaller, and now that we don't get so much opportunity anymore to watch Winnie the Pooh and to hear Winnie the Pooh is such an amazing heart, isn't he? He just loves everybody with all of his heart. And particularly when it comes to his great friend, Christopher Robin. And there's a couple of quotes that happens between Christopher Robin and Winnie the Pooh in the story. And I can remember one of them is, and I think this is for Natasha and me, this is our favorite Winnie the Pooh quote, is when he says, "The best part of the day is the part when you and me become we." And Winnie the Pooh said this after he's been waiting, because Christopher Robin has gone to school now. And he's waiting all day long for his friend to come home from school. And he says, "The best part of the day is when you and me become we. Friends matter." Another one of the quotes from Winnie the Pooh is when Christopher Robin now actually speaks to Winnie the Pooh, his friend, and he says this, "Promise me you'll always remember you're braver than you believe, stronger than you seem, and smarter than you think." Isn't it great to have friends that can say those kind of words to us in our lives? I trust that you have great friends. I trust that God has blessed you with friends that strengthen your life. And I want to read a couple of verses from Proverbs that speaks about how important friendships are. Proverbs 27, verse 9 to 10 says, "The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. When disaster strikes, you won't have to ask your brother for assistance. It's better to go to a neighbor than to a brother who lives far away." Now, when we read a scripture like this, it may be easy to think that, yes, we agree that it's great to have friends because they can be very useful in times of need. Now, I think we understand from the scripture that that's not really what it's reducing friendships to. Yes, it's great to have friends. Friends that are prepared to help you in really difficult times. I can remember once Natasha and I, we were with some people stuck in Mozambique and our vehicle broke down. And one of our good friends that I've had for years, he heard about it, he phoned me, he said, "I can take off work tomorrow and I'll be there in 10 hours and I will come help you recover your vehicle. And I thought, wow, he didn't have to do that. And in the end, we got help. But that's what friends are for. It's great to have friends that are prepared to go the extra mile for us. But friendships matter. Friends are needed for counsel. And it's the words that come from their heart that can bring us a sense of well-being in troubled times. Isn't it great? When a friend just says the right thing to you that you needed to hear at the right time. It so often happens to me as I'm praying sometimes and God, or just minding my own business, God will remind me of a person and just say, just phone them or just go past them and just tell them this. And it's great when I phone a friend and I say, I just feel the Lord saying this to you. And they go, wow. Because there's a relationship, there's relational capital, there's trust there that they know your heart is for them. When I read this portion of scripture and it speaks about the counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense, I cannot help but think of Jesus. That period, that space of time before he went to the cross. And remember when the perfume was broken on his feet and he was ministered to in such a difficult time and the difference it made. And it is said that when he was on the cross, he could still smell that perfume on his body. That's what friends do for us, isn't it? They're that perfume that when everything else stinks, they just make it a little bit better and they make it a little bit sweeter and they remind you that there's something good. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." I think you agree with me. We all want to be wise people. That's why we're busy with a series. And one of the tricks the Bible tells us is have wise friends. If you want to be a wise person, have wise friends. Friendships have an influence on us. Friendships impact on us deeply. Good friends bring out the best in us. They sharpen us. They ask of us to be better people. Good friends do that. Good friends will stick with you when you're not at your best, but they always ask you to be better. That's good friends. Those are the friends that we want. If you constantly say and do things you regret after you've been with your friends, then perhaps it's time to consider some new friends. Because friends influence us, and none of us can say any different. It is just the truth of our lives. And from time to time, because friends matter to us and relationships are so important, we end up in a place where relationships become problematic. And sometimes if they even become toxic, they become relationships that cause more damage than good. And none of us start a relationship with that idea in mind, but often it is what happens, or sometimes, not often, but sometimes it happens to us. And today what I'd like to do is unfortunately, I think it's necessary for us in the world and in the times we live in to think about some of these relationships that are problematic for us. And can I call them toxic relationships? Perhaps that's a harsh word, but it may just sort of make it memorable for you. The relationships that damage us, how do we deal with them? Because I think as God's people, we want to be people that deal with even the relationships that are problematic. We want to deal with them in a godly way. And in a way that values and honors people, don't we? We don't want to just, you know, cut out people from our lives that are difficult and just be unkind and cruel. And we always want to represent the heart of God towards any person, even those that cause us problems, even those that are difficult for us. We want to always, and perhaps particularly to those, we want to show the heart of God. So how do we do that? How do we, and I think this is a struggle, and I don't know if you have ever struggled with this in life, and I certainly do from time to time. I struggle with how do I love a person, but also not let them negatively impact my life? And it's not always easy to negotiate the path between those two, is it? It's not always easy. If I just want to have positive people around me, that's great. But then who's going to reach out to the negative people? Who's going to help the people that are perhaps not the nice, the good people? And so we cannot just live our lives and think, oh, you know, I'm going to have nothing to do with problematic people, because we call to be the ministers of reconciliation. We call to be people that go the extra mile, that extends the hand, that goes further than what is perhaps even reasonable with people. And we want to have that heart. But on the other hand, We can't live, you know, in the pigsty, if I can use that language, and think that we're just going to be okay. So how do we do those things? And I think in the day and age we live in now, and with a global village and with the great amount of relationships we have, the challenges are even more for us. It is said now, studies are showing that the modern day manager at work spends more than 50% of their time doing conflict resolution. And it's growing, it's increasing. If you looked at it 10, 20 years ago, it was much less. And it seems to be increasing. And particularly in a workplace, sometimes it's difficult because those are people you have to be with. You have no choice. You have to work with them. Or just even in our social circles, sometimes even in church, we have relationships that are difficult. But we want to be people that deal with these relationships in a godly manner and with emotional maturity. We want to be the people that have the maturity of that the Spirit of God gives us, the self-control, the patience, the gentleness, the kindness, to know how to deal with these relationships. So what I want to do today is talk about three such types of relationships. And I want to talk about these relationships from a point of view of, let's remember that the scripture in Proverbs is about wisdom for life. And like I said previous times, it's how to live life successfully in a world created by God and sustained by God. So God wants us to be successful. And one of the areas we have to be successful in, if we're going to be successful in life, is in relationships and also within difficult relationships. If you cannot successfully deal with difficult relationships, it will become something that will inhibit your opportunities in life. Perhaps even so in our world that we live in now, where for many of us, it is one of the greatest stress factors in people's lives. Studies have shown this. That when you have a difficulty relationally with somebody else, when you are wrestling and really struggling with somebody else, for some people, it will be the most stress that you can experience. In a world where perhaps you don't have to, you know, worry about finding your food for tonight and hunting and you don't have to do... It's some of the most stress you can experience is when things go wrong between you and somebody else. Isn't it amazing when there's difficult relationships, you can't escape it. It's with you wherever you go. Those people that frustrate you are the people you think about the most. Those relationships that are difficult, those are the ones you invest in the most. It's just the reality of life. So how do we deal with that? If we want to be successful in a world created by God and sustained by God, then this is one of the things that we have to understand how to deal with toxic relationships. And I want to do quickly three this morning. There's more than these, but perhaps these are three sort of more common ones that we could look at. Toxic relationships include negativity, negative people. I think that's something often spoke about. Controlling people, people that love to control things. And then what I would want to call tempters, people that tempt us and always push the boundaries for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Or some verses, translation says, "Evil company corrupts good character." I don't think there's any of us here that can say, bring it on. You can give me the most negative whiners in the world. You can give me the most toxic people and I'll be fine. I can handle it. I think if you put yourself long enough in a situation, it's going to have an effect on you. And we have to learn how to deal with those. So what I'm going to do quickly is just take each of them. The process I'm going to follow with each of them is just describe them a little bit. Help us sort of so recognize them and say, okay, perhaps this is currently affecting my life in this way. Then I'm going to talk about how do we deal with them. How do we get rid of those situations and deal with it. And let's always remember that when we talk about these things, I think it's wise to remember the scripture that says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So this is not about dealing with people so much as dealing with just toxic situations and relationships. And if we can help to remember that. Okay, let's talk about negative people. Proverbs 22, verse 24 to 25 says, "Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul." Now, perhaps here the word is not specifically speaking about negative people, but I think it's the same kind of connotation and context and the same thing. Don't befriend angry and I want to say, befriend negative people. Now, when I say don't befriend negative people, I'm not saying don't be friendly towards negative people. I'm just saying be careful who you allow into your close inner space. Who influences, who determines the narrative that is in your mind? That's basically what it says. What you think when you think, often that is affected by other people. And I think we all understand this. There's certain radio stations that if I want to be negative about our country, I just listen to that radio station for half an hour. And I will become so negative. And there's others that I can listen to and I suddenly feel upbeat and feel, wow, there's a hope and there's a future. There's certain friends that if I'm hanging out with them, the world becomes a dark place very quickly. And there's others that make me feel like things are possible. There's positive new things to be, life is something to be excited about. Some people will say things like, I'm not negative, I'm just being realistic. Now, we all know that. A negative person is not a person that sees the problems. That's not a negative person. A negative person is a person that sees the problems but see no solution. That's a negative person. That is not prepared to look for the solution. That's a negative person. A negative person is a person that makes the problem so big that there's no possible solution for them. They're the people that come and spend time with you, and when they've been with you for any amount of time, they've built for you this castle of problems. And then they leave you with a feeling of this is unovercomable. We're never going to solve this problem. There's no hope for us. That's a negative person. Negative people love to dwell on the problems and spend all their energy and thinking power on the problem that there's no energy left thinking about the solution. A positive person is a person that says, yes, there's a problem, but I believe there's a solution. I believe something can be done about this. I believe that we can change this situation. That's a positive person. So whether you're a realist or not doesn't really come into the issue at all. It's about what do you spend your energy on? And you know what it's like to be with people that highlight the problems and just come and, you know, if you're in a meeting perhaps at work and you're dealing with a difficulty, this person will just come and lay it on. They will give you every angle, every perspective, every iota, every detail about the problem. And then sit back and fold their hands and say, I told you so. See? Because they love being right. Now, how many of you know it's easy to be right about the problem? It's easy to be right about the things that needs to change. It's very easy to do that. I can go around all day long and tell you all the problems we have. It's very easy to do that. It takes very little creative power to highlight the problems. Now, Laurie? Laurie's sitting there going, amen. It takes very little to do that. These people, they love being right. And they love doing nothing. They love just talking about the problem, making it big. But when you say, okay, guys, okay, so this is a massive problem, but we've got to do something about it, they go, well, that's not my problem. Aren't those the people that you just want to kick out the room then at that point? They like a black vortex that just sucks out all the hope and the faith out of a situation. And they feel really good and then they leave. And you go, okay, now I have to, you know. You're the manager and you have to fix some problem and you've got to go report to your boss and now you've had a meeting with your team and they're all going, it's a big problem, we cannot solve it. And then you go back to your boss and say, we can't solve this problem. How many of you know that's not going to be good enough? Your boss wants a solution. That's not when you want negative people around you. They just amplify the problem and they suck the hope and the energy that there may be to deal with the problem, they suck out of it. Now, it's not only in work that we have people like that. In our homes, in our personal relationships, we have people like that, that always focus on the problem, that love to create a world where the problems are big. Now, how do we deal with people like that? You know, and in reality, I want to say to you that negative people are actually quite easy to get rid of. There's only one thing you have to say to a negative people, and this may sound very insignificant. Because the difference between a negative and a positive person is an attitude thing. Robert Collier said, there is little difference in people, but that little difference makes a big difference. That little difference is attitude. The big difference is whether it's positive or negative. And if you want to deal with a person that has a negative attitude, the best way to get rid of them is to ask them, once they've described the problem to you, how they intend to fix it. What are they going to do about it? They will either run away at that point, or they will just keep quiet. But you just have to stay the course in terms of, I'm not going to get lost in the size of this problem. I'm going to keep looking for the solution. And if you keep doing that, positive people will rally around you. Because positive people feed off the energy as negative people feed off the negative energy of negative people. I mean, we've all seen this. If you're a negative person, isn't it amazing how negative people find one another? I was standing in a queue this week somewhere. And this person in the queue was not happy. So what do people in queues that are not happy do? They start talking a little bit louder, and then they start looking around. What are they looking for? Hey? They're looking for somebody that agrees with them. They're looking for somebody that'll strengthen them. And if some other person then says, yeah, you know, it's true. There they go. They dominate the discussion. But if everybody at least just, you know, and that's what I normally do when there's negative people. But sometimes I get so fed up that I'll say something like, oh, come on, sir, it's okay. We can do this. It's fine. It's not such a problem. Hey? How many of you know when somebody does that, that negative person just suddenly becomes very small? Because as long as you don't give in to the agenda, the energy will run out. Because positive energy is far stronger than negative energy. And when you remain, if you're in a team and you have to get something done, whether you lead that team or just part of the team, if you can have positive energy that says, wow, this is a massive problem. Thank you for letting us see how big it is. Thank you for describing everything about it. Full color, three dimensions. We know the smell of the problem. We know everything about the problem. Thank you so much. But now we're going to find a solution. Then other positive people will rally around you. And in teams, it happens where the positive people start determining the narrative and the negative people start talking in the hallway outside. And they're like, out there the whole time. That's okay. But even in our homes, are we families that have faith, families of faith, that when we hit a problem, we can sit down and we can talk about the problem, but at some point we say, we're going to find a solution. We're going to trust God. We're going to stand up. We've been knocked down again, but we're going to get up and we're going to trust God. And there has to be a solution for this problem. Keep looking for the solution and the positive thing will come through at the end of the day. So that was an easy one to deal with. And I know there's more to it, but you know, I want to try and get you out of here early enough today. The next one is controlling people. And here I want to spend a little bit longer. Proverbs 26 verse 24 to 25 says, people may cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they're deceiving you. They pretend to be kind, but don't believe them. Their hearts are full of many evils. Controlling people are people who like to be in control. They like to manage whatever situation they find themselves so that it suits them the best, even at the cost of everybody else in the situation. They firmly believe that their way is the best way. They firmly believe that they are the one that if you allow them to do what they want to do, everything will be fine. Everybody else must just shut up, sit down, and do what they tell them to do, then everything will be great. That's one of the ways. They really believe the world is the best when it's organized by them and around them. And this is such a common thing that we find in our world. These people, psychologists will tell you, have codependency issues. Meaning that they rely on their ability to control others in order to feel safe, confident, and secure. But in doing so, they unfortunately end up often making you feel like you have lost your autonomy. making you lose your independence, making you feel under the thumb, and ruining your self-esteem. So what they literally do is they organize and control the world as it suits them best, but they use you to do it. And they will, in order to do that, they have a win-lose mentality. They don't live in a world where both of us can be happy. They live in a world where only they can be happy. And in that world, they will do things, they see you as the competition, actually. They will let you help them, but you can't be happy and they can't be happy. You compete for happiness. So what they will do is they will slowly do little things to break you down so that your space becomes smaller and what you control becomes less and less, and so that what they control becomes more and more. And they employ various strategies to be them. They always have to be in charge. They can be overbearing and manipulative, or they can be quiet and let you feel sorry for them. It's different ways of doing it. Sometimes they will, you know, force you to do everything the way they want you to do it and come across with with strength. But sometimes they're equally strong, but just in a weak way. In a way of, oh, feel sorry for me. And, you know, it's those kind of people that you'll never please them. I don't know if you've met people like that. That you've done everything you can for them and they're still not happy. They're the kind of people that will take everything you've got. And when you haven't got anything anymore to give to the relationship, they'll walk away and tell others how terrible you are because you didn't love them enough. You didn't do enough for them. I love people, but I particularly enjoy people. And in pastoring over these many years, I've recognized this. There are what I would call minimum sheep and maximum sheep. They are the minimum sheep in the body of Christ that the minimum you do for them, they think it's wonderful. I mean, there's people, they write me letters and they say, thank you so much. And I actually feel guilty because I thought I never did enough for them. And then there's other people that I have done everything I possibly could for them. And I'll get other letters from them. And they're the maximum sheep. No matter how much you do for them, they write you a letter and says, how can you call yourself a Christian? When I was in need, you were not there. And they'll quote Matthew 25 to you. You know? And they will basically tell you that you must fear the day of judgment because you're such a terrible person. You've got no leg to stand on. And then they go and join another church and they'll tell that church how terrible you are. And that people from the other church start walking circles around you when they see you. Because this person now says, oh, you know, those people from that church. I don't have to tell you anymore. Those people are difficult to deal with, but they... in reality, in our lives. And like I said earlier, we don't want to be unkind to people like that, but I also cannot live in a world where I let people like that dominate my life, because I'll go nowhere very fast. Can I quickly just mention 10 things that people like that do? And I'm trying to do this that perhaps you, some of these you can see, oh, okay, I'm actually noticing this or can notice it in the future. This is a strategy that controlling people follow in relationships. The first thing is they dote upon people, but then taper off. You met somebody that when you start a friendship with them, they are overwhelmingly kind and friendly. It's like they're just too much. And they do everything. They give you so much. They're just like so amazing. But when you respond and the relationship starts taking some form, they start backing off. And they start leaving a vacuum. Because what's their strategy? Now you must step into the vacuum. And it's now your turn. So they want you to start contributing. And now they're starting to draw from you. And they do that because they make you feel guilty. But I've did so much for you. How can you not want to give me that? How can you not want to do this for me? Because I've done so much for you. Be careful when you start relationships with people. Don't overpromise and underdeliver. Even as you start friendships with other people, be realistic. Don't be so desperate, because it creates problems when we cannot sustain. So they dote, but then taper off. Second thing they do, once they've got you in that little bit of a dynamic, they will start isolating you. They start taking you away from other significant relationships. They do that by just you know, sometimes they'll say, oh, you never have time for me anymore. You're always with your family. And I've seen that. I mean, I've seen that with people that are close to me. They don't speak to their family anymore because this other relationship is now, everything's about the relationship. They isolate. Then they start breaking down your confidence. They will start telling you that you are nothing without them, that you need them. That unless you stay in the relationship, you're going to end up with problems. They actually create a space where you feel indebted to them and dependent on them. But actually, they're dependent on you. But they do that. They get frustrated when you ask them questions. How dare you ask anything? How dare you expect? How dare you want to talk about something? And these become very problematic in Christian circles because they'll throw scripture at you. And the scripture says a lot about being loving and kind and, you know, going the extra mile and all of that. And they know all these scriptures very well. It's amazing to me. It's amazing how sometimes you meet people and they ask you for something and then they start quoting scriptures to you about why you should be giving them this something. Those people normally I walk away from because they're just using, let me not. Back off from that. They lie is the fifth step. Because they create a reality that suits them. They're not honest with you. They try to change you. Sixth step. Seventh step is they criticize others. This is part of that keeping you isolated. They start breaking down everybody else. Criticizing everybody else. Perhaps even talking about how wonderful your relationship is. How great your friendship is. And I've seen this over my life with a couple of relationships where it's amazing from the outside. You can see these two people. And as you watch them, the one becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And the one becomes growing and growing. And the other one is disappearing slowly but surely. Have you seen that in relationships? Where the one actually becomes diminished, weak. And this one, it's like a parasite that just dominates this person's life and draws out of them. They don't take no for an answer. And they become jealous. You see that kind of behavior in people that control? These are very dangerous situations to be in. And I hope you never find yourself in a relationship like that. But they can get really, really bad. But if we find ourselves in relationships like that, we want to deal with it as Christians. How do we deal with it as believers that have, like I said earlier, emotional maturity? Because the worst thing is if you respond in a way where that person still sets your agenda. They make you respond in a way that is not how you want to respond as a believer. That doesn't help. So how do we deal with that? I want to propose two things quickly. The first thing is you rise above the situation. Controlling people end up driving you crazy because their behavior is irrational to you. It doesn't make sense to you. It makes lots of sense to them, but at some point you start going, if you're thinking about it as a sober-minded person, you think, now, how does this work? You need to rise above it. Don't respond to them emotionally and get sucked into their emotional mix. You have to get to a place where you become emotionally stable and secure enough where you can say, I'm going to do what I believe is right. And I'm going to start putting that in place. I'm not going to be part of this relationship where it's this the codependency anymore. I'm going to say, this is what my belief system is. These are the things that I want in this relationship. And you rise above and you don't let them draw you into these emotional, because often what people like that will do, controlling people, is when you start saying something of, you know, this is what I expect, this is how, they will throw a massive emotional tantrum. Whether that is through anger, whether that is through silence, whether that is through, you know, saying bad things. And the worst thing you can do then is get sucked into that. Don't just say, I'm sorry that upset you, but this is what I believe in, this is how. And then you have to consistently stay with that. And sometimes that can start changing the relational dynamics, but sometimes it doesn't. Then part of that you have to do is establish boundaries. Now, a lot of relational quality is about establishing boundaries. This is an area where so many of us tend to fall short. You feel like because you work or live with someone, you have no control over the chaos like this. And often this kind of things happen when you deal with emotionally people that are a little emotional unstable even. You know, it's the kind of thing, and you know, when you're in a pastor's world, it's that phone call at 1 o'clock in the morning that says, "I need you now." Now, sometimes that's real. And there's people I know, when they phone me at 1 o'clock in the morning, I ask no questions, I get in my car. But I've also had to learn that there's certain people that it's not real. They don't need me at 1 o'clock in the morning. But it's their perceived reality. How do I respond to that? What boundaries do I put in place in situations like that? Once you've found your way to rise above a person, you'll begin to find their behavior more predictable and easier to understand. This will equip you to think rationally about when and where you have to put up with them and how you put boundaries around their relationship. I'm going to say something more about boundaries with the last one that I'm quickly going to do. So let me just say this. If you try to rise above it and don't let them set the agenda, you stand and live as you feel is right to live. When you set boundaries and it doesn't work, the person keeps on with that behavior, then unfortunately you have to come at a point where you have to end the relationship or move it into a different space. And that's hard to do that. For us as believers, it's hard to ever say to a person, "I cannot spend time with you anymore," because it feels so counter our faith. But you've always got to remember, you are not their salvation. Jesus is their salvation. And if you do it in the right way, with the right heart, you can help them come to Jesus. Because sometimes they get so caught up in a relationship with a person that they've got no time for Jesus anymore. Because you are their hope and their salvation. And then you're in a dangerous place. So the last one is tempters. Proverbs 6 verse 27. "Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire?" Tempters are people that don't respect your boundaries. That whenever you're trying to do something or stand for something or grow in an area in your life or trying to become a person that is, you know, progressing in your faith or whatever it is, they will always push the boundaries. They will always say, "Ah, come on, why are you doing that? Why are you trying to, you know, why?" They just don't like it. They have the ability to make you lower your standards and do the things you know you shouldn't. They don't respect your boundaries or goals. They always push to cross over the lines. And this is the reality of temptation and sin. Sin makes you always want to go further than you want to go, stay longer than you want to stay, and pay more than you want to pay for something. They're always tempting you into some behavior that is just not what you feel is right for you. And that can be part of this controlling relationship. We must always remember that the first step away from God is usually a small one. And what these people do is they'll come alongside you and they'll start testing your commitment. And with little things, they'll push you all the time. And if you start compromising on something small, then they'll push you for something bigger. Because you see, there's people like that, they don't feel comfortable in a world where you can live according to a certain standard, because that makes them look bad. I can remember being in the military, being the only Christian in my unit. Particularly when I was doing my officer's training, I was the only believer that was in my whole unit. And the guys would carry on and do things. And they would always want to come and argue with me about why can they sleep with their girlfriends and why can they drink and why can they do this. And they would always argue with me. I never said anything to them. They'd always come argue with me. Why? Because just me not doing what they're doing makes them feel guilty. So they just want to make me compromise, then they feel better. It's not a nice place to be in. You see, the enemy is the tempter. It's not people, but he needs people to cooperate a lot of the time. These kind of people, the tempters, they flirt with danger, use double meaning to entice you into a world you don't want to be. They use gateway materials and soft thrills to start you on a path to destruction. And you and I have to be very clever and very careful. Sometimes you've not been exposed to something, and therefore you're naive. And these people will come and slowly push you. That's why it's so important to have good people about us, right people that helps us define for ourselves. So how do we deal with these people? Be upfront. In most situations like this, communication should be your first line of defense. Your friend, coworker, or boss might not even be aware that they're undermining you to begin with. Explain to them what you are trying to achieve in your life, your goals. Sometimes it's even with a person that you're a Christian and they're not. And they you know, and perhaps now you got saved and they're not, and they want to keep you a certain, it's good, communicate with them in a way that doesn't judge them or belittles them, but say, you know, I'd like it. I want to respect you and honor you and you know, allow you to do what you want to do. But can I tell you what's important for me in my life and what I value? And as my friend, can I ask that you support me in that? If they cannot, then friendship becomes problematic. But normally good friends, even if they don't want to do what you want to do, can say, I can respect what you're standing for. And I can support you in that. Be upfront with it. Then you've got to set boundaries. Setting boundaries has connotations with time, what time boundaries that you have to put in place with people sometimes, activity boundaries, and just conversational boundaries. Sometimes you have to say to people, look, I'm not going to talk about these things. When you start making jokes like this, it's great, you carry on, but please don't be offended, I'm going to leave. Set conversational boundaries. This, when you guys start doing this, don't mind, but I'm going to withdraw. Set your boundaries. Talk about these things. Sometimes it's good to let somebody else know, even that's not in your group, to say, these are my boundaries and I want you to check up on me. Because ultimately, and this is the last point, and this point I want to, or these last two points I want to make over all these relationships, it's you have to take responsibility. The worst thing and the lie that the enemy does, and Natasha often speaks about this, is when you feel you've got no control, and that's a lie of the enemy. And he makes you feel like you cannot do anything, that you are just, you know, suffering. That's a lie. You always have something you can do. And it's by faith, and sometimes it starts with a small thing, but take responsibility. Say, these things are negatively impacting on my life, and it's my responsibility. Don't blame the other person. You take responsibility. Don't fight the other person. Take responsibility. Start saying, God, what do you want from me? Sometimes you're at your workplace, they keep on asking things of you that's beyond your boundaries and your system of belief. You have to take responsibility. You cannot just say, well, my boss wants me to do that. If your family's falling apart because you're working late every night, your boss is not going to stand before the Lord one day and say, it was my fault. I've got to take responsibility. Pray, trust the Lord. How can I deal with it? What can I do? How can I put boundaries in place? How do I deal with it? It's my responsibility. Take responsibility. And then the last thing is forgive and learn. Forgive. Remember, for us, forgiveness protects us. Whenever we've been involved in bad relationships, forgiveness is what brings us healing. Whenever we're dealing, forgive all the time. And remember, forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling first. Often you have to forgive people and it takes a long time before you feel the release of forgiveness. But you keep on making that choice and standing in that forgiveness. I love Proverbs 26 verse 20 that says, fire goes out without wood. If we just don't feed these things, they tend to die. But it takes bravery from us. It takes bravery from us. The worship team, you guys can join me. It takes bravery from us to say, I'm going to take responsibility for my life. I'm not going to allow certain things. I'm going to be a loving person. I'm going to be a kind person. If there's people in my life that are negative, they are tempters, they are controlling people, but I'm the only one that can reach out to them, I'm going to say, Lord, help me to find the ways that I can do it so that I can minister to them without getting sucked into that world. And then I'm going to make myself accountable to others. But there may even be time where you have to say, I can't do it. But those things we have to pray through and get the Lord's help and consideration on. But it's our responsibility. And if you go to the Lord and if you ask Him, He will. I mean, Jesus has dealt with every difficult relationship you can think of. I mean, He had Judas. He knows He can help us. He can strengthen us in this. Won't you stand with me this morning? I try to be practical this morning, and I trust that it is something in this for you that you can say, wow, this, I can apply this and use this. This is a bigger discussion and ongoing things, and perhaps in your life group or in your friendship group, talk about this and say, this is what I'm feeling, this is how I'm learning, and this is what I feel in this situation. But all I want to encourage you is don't feel you cannot do anything, because then the enemy's got you. Always know, in God, there's something you can do. Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace for us this morning. I want to pray for people here today. And I pray, Lord, that people that are caught in difficult relationships like this, I really want to just pray for them. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give them wisdom and insight. That you'll give them the strength, the courage, the understanding on how to deal with these relationships and how to put it in a positive space as if they can, and to take responsibility. And where they cannot change relationships and bring it into the right space, Lord, that you'll give them the way to graciously and with kindness and love end the relationships or bring distance or whatever it is, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray that perhaps there's people here today that are the perpetrators, that are being the negative people or that are the controllers or the tempters, Lord. I pray there's grace today. I pray for a revelation, a repentance to come upon every person that needs it to say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know that's not what I want to do. But I'm prepared to come before you and ask you to help me change in this area. And I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that as a community we can grow in our relationships and become healthier and healthier and stronger and stronger. We'll fail. We'll not always get it right. But thank you that we can grow, that we can learn. And thank you that today there's forgiveness. And I just speak forgiveness, Lord, in this place. The ability to forgive and the ability to receive forgiveness in Jesus' name. We're just going to end with a bit of a song, but I'm going to release you and bless you, and may the Lord be with you this week. It may be that you need to just come forward for prayer today and say, Lord, I've been in a difficult relationship, or I've added difficulty to a relationship. I need you to help me and just come and let us pray with you. Perhaps even today, you've come to this place and you recognize that you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. Come forward and let our team pray with you, and they'll help you to start that road of a relationship with Jesus. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. We love you, and we'll see you again sometime soon. We're going to take a little bit of a break just for a couple of weeks, but we'll see you soon again. Have a great time. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, guys.